As we continue in this series, The Race of Freedom. And, you know, the first week we talked about the work of freedom and what that really entails. As Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 9, that the race for freedom is a race of commitment and sacrifice. The race of freedom is something that we need to really lean into. Like, this is not the time for a participation trophy, right? Like, we are in it to win it. As cliche as that sounds, if it helps us remember, then let it help us remember. And also that as we run this race of freedom, it's not just about wearing the t-shirt, because lots of people want to wear the t-shirt, but it's running the course of the cross to cross the finish line. And in that, that's the real work of freedom. It's not just some laissez-faire simple thing. But we do it all in the strength of Jesus, amen? Like, he doesn't leave us to our own accord. Last week, we started to talk about the life of freedom, what it meant. As we headed into 4th of July week, this theme that we have in our culture and in our society of the theme of sacrifice, and we get our freedoms from the sacrifice of others, and we celebrated some of that on Thursday. We celebrated a lot of that. But that phrase that echoes in the words of so many movies and books and off so many people's lips, and many of them have no idea that it's scripture, which is Jesus' own words, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And so we began last week unpacking what does laying down our lives actually look like. I want to just recapture some of those words from last week that Jesus spoke. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command, going back to the work of freedom. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you. And he goes on to once again say, this is my command, love each other. Remember, we talked about, and it's important that we anchor this solidly, to be chosen is a gift of grace none of us can earn. To be chosen is something, to be chosen by God is such an incredible thing, and it's for everyone. It's not for any one person, and it's not based on what we do, but it's all based on what Jesus did, and simply saying yes to that. But Jesus doesn't leave it at I chose you. Do you remember? He said, I chose you and I appointed you. An appointment is not a gift of grace. Appointment is a responsibility. It's a mission. It's a job. We covered that Greek. It means to be set in place, to be purposed for something, to be established and made for one's use. God appointed us. We were made for his use. In other words, Jesus is saying, I chose you and gave everything for you, so I could put you right here, right now, in your circle, in your park with 4,000 people, in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in all that I'm doing. I chose you and gave you everything so that you could go be on mission for me exactly where I've placed you. And with that, we began to follow this theme of freedom and what does it look like to lay down our lives? Because remember, we said we're not a martyrdom religion. Like, we don't raise up our kids hoping they die for Jesus, just that they would have the courage to if absolutely necessary. While we pray, please no. So if Jesus said greater love has no one than this, laying down one's life, what does it look like to lay down our lives? And we went to the words of Peter. And Peter taught us how to lay down our lives in the everyday. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, remember he says, the end of all things is near. See, people have been feeling like that for millennia. And it's still appropriate. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. There's that love again. Love each other deeply because it covers a multitude of sins. Remember how we talked about when we strive for deep love, then we don't even notice most of the offenses around us if we're really loving, but it's work. Offer hospitality without grumbling and use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards do it all through God's strength. Now I'm paraphrasing. To him be the glory. Don't pour out your gifts for your glory. Don't buy somebody lunch or pay for their groceries or do something for your pats on the back or my pats on the back, but for the glory of the cross, for the glory of Jesus. And with that, we said that living a life of freedom requires laying down my treasures. Because all those things, all the gifts, all the work to love deeply, all those things are valuable and precious. But living a life for others, living a life of freedom means being willing to lay them down. Now we went on, and I know I'm recapping a little bit more, but I usually don't split a sermon in half, so I just want to make sure we're there, right? We went on to say, or to learn rather from Peter, on how do we lay down our life, not just in the everyday good times and with our family and in our co-workers and all those spaces and places, but how do we lay down our lives for Jesus when we're under persecution? And Peter taught us, first of all, not to be surprised when we face persecution. It's going to happen. This is not new to Americans in 2024. Okay? It says if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit and the glory of God rest on you. And that was the big challenge from last week, right? When we're being persecuted, when we're being attacked, what does the world see from us? What do they see resting on us? Do they see the Spirit of God, which is peace, joy, love, grace, patience, all those things? Or when we are persecuted, do they see us wearing the t-shirt and not staying on the course, coming out swinging the cross like a bat? Because I want to assure you that is not what Jesus meant when he said, take up my cross and follow me. Are we okay, church? When we are persecuted, do they see the Spirit of God rest on us? So our second point last week was that living a life of freedom requires laying down my persecutions. Because man, if we're being honest, maybe it's not y'all. Maybe it's just this redhead. But when somebody does me wrong, I need the Holy Spirit to help me lay that down. When somebody really does me wrong, because persecutions aren't like I got in a squabble with my spouse over who's doing the dishes or I got in a disagreement with someone about something. Persecutions mean someone is deliberately coming after you and hurting you. When someone does that to me, Holy Spirit, come. Let me speak the name of Jesus, right? And are we willing to do that? And that's kind of where we left off last week as we headed into 4th of July with Becky. I think probably, even though she wouldn't admit it, scared that I had frightened away all of our volunteers. And I was like, it's Peter and Jesus. It's not me. Today, I want to talk about what it looks like to lay down our lives for Jesus in a pagan or an unbelieving culture. Our Bibles will say pagan culture, in an unbelieving culture. Because I think we can all agree that the separation of church and state is much more separated than it used to be. It's pretty skewed. And it may not be fair. And it may mean some things for us as believers. But Peter speaks to that. We started in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm actually going to back us up a little. I just want to remind us who Peter's talking to. He says in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, in other words, to God's people. Are y'all God's people? Yes. Are we the peoples? We the people are we the peoples, yes. You know? Yes. Just saying. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, insert, around the globe. Around the world, around the nation, right? You who are exiles who have been chosen. There's that thing again. See, we were chosen. God chose us before we chose him, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I just want to remind us that it is through God's mercy that we have been made God's people. And in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, we hear Peter echoing the words of Jesus. You were chosen. And you were also appointed. He goes on a little further. I'm going to actually skip over to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 as he speaks. But again, I'm just reminding us, Peter is talking to a persecuted people. He's talking to the Jews and the believers in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews who accepted Jesus, who were then scattered out across all those lands because they were being persecuted. And now they're under this awful emperor, Nero, and things are really, really bad. Yet Peter goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Sometimes the best thing we can do in the midst of persecution or in the midst of this crazy world is to go back and anchor ourselves, sometimes, all the time. Anchor ourselves not in who we are or what we've achieved or how big our house is or what promotion we got at work, but the fact that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are special. You are chosen, and you matter to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I want to make sure that we're reading with that theme in mind. See, chosen, yes, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out. That's appointed. See, you were chosen for a purpose, to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Through his mercy, God has made us a people, and God has made us his people. Church, you got to hear, when you are feeling alone or when you're feeling overwhelmed or when culture's just getting at you too much, you got to remember that we're a tribe. Yeah. You have a tribe, and you belong, and we belong to the author and creator of life, the high king, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. That's our tribe. That's our people. We are a people, and all those other things that define parts of us temporarily. You know what? Political affiliations tend to change over age ranges. Your career is going to change. Your workplace is going to change within that career, and your career is going to change. Where you live, it's going to change. Your spouse, you're either single or you're married, and that can change. God willing, not for wrong reasons, but it changes as you go through life. All the other things that define us change. What doesn't change is once we say yes to the mercy of Jesus Christ, once we say yes to his gift of grace, what doesn't change is that we will always belong. We will always be chosen, royal, special, loved, always. And in that becomes the appointment that we belong to him first. These t-shirts were made, actually, Shawnee and Leonard got them as a gift for the lead team way back when we were getting ready. I think we were still in soft launch. It was early on for the church. And it says, here on a work visa, but my citizenship is in heaven. It's from a different passage, but it's the same truth that Peter's preaching here. We are a people and we are his people. We belong to him first. But if we're being honest, what do we do with that? Because this current culture doesn't belong to him. This current culture is constantly tearing down. The teenagers that are sitting in this room are going to school, and they've got parents talking about Jesus and hopefully the Holy Spirit speaking in their hearts, but man, is culture coming against them. And I don't just mean in public school, because I've seen some of the nonsense that's happening in private Christian schools and private Catholic schools. What do we do with that? which takes us to our core text for today. And I want to invite you to read it with me. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let me get over here a little bit. Read with me. Live as a free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. I heard some moans and groans in the room. Live as a free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And honor the emperor. Whoever that may be. We're going to get to that, Pastor Rick. You've been reading my notes. It echoes Paul's words from 2 weeks ago, live as a free people, but be slave to God. Americans, Christians who live in America, live as a free people. Live as a truly free people, and do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. You better make sure your freedom, I better make sure my freedom, and look, we are a military family. Both of us served, one retired, one served, one of the kids now active duty. Like, patriotic all the way, defend our nation all the way. Freedom of our nation matters. But it is not the absolute freedom, and it is not, it better not be your absolute anchor. Because when it becomes your absolute anchor, then everything else in your life gets twisted and skewed and out of alignment. Because our true freedom as Christians who happen to live in America is found in Christ. And he happened to appoint us to be here, which is great. So are we ready to break this down a little bit? You're not going to shout it out, but just as a show of hands, out of all those four main commands, respect everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Is there just one you wish I'd not address? Do you have one you wish I would leave out today? Only a couple honest people in the room today. Everybody else is all great, Pastor Rick. They are on board. All but four people are on board for all of them. So we should hear a lot of amens. Maybe somebody will run an aisle. I don't know. Let's see. I have to run a lap around, not an aisle. Online family, I hope you're hanging in there with us. Maybe they're raising a few more hands. Live as a free people, but do not use your freedom for evil. See, our freedom can be a mask. It can be a mask behind which professed believers, people who wear the t-shirt, say they are free in Christ, but they live inconsistent lives. Words that are inconsistent with this word. Remember Jesus said, obey my commands. If you're my friends, obey my commands. Y'all didn't raise your hand for this one. I know you were thinking of something else. I better hear some amens coming in there. We can't let our freedom be a mask to hide the things that we're doing wrong. Freedom does not equal moral libertarianism. I'm gonna let that sink in for a minute. And you would say, well, Pastor, I'm not evil. Like, this says don't use your freedom to cover up evil. I'm not embracing evil. Because when we think evil, we think human traffickers and serial killers and terrorists. We think people that burn down churches and blow up schools. We think of people who walk in hate because of someone else's gender or color or origin. We think of evil as that. And I want to warn us that when we categorize, when we put our box of evil just there, then we are lured into some false moral high ground. And the enemy likes nothing better than to make us think we're walking in holiness when really we're wallowing around with the pigs. Just saying. How about the evil of pride or selfishness? the evil of bitterness or unforgiveness, the evil of greed or the evil of lust or manipulation. I know nobody in this room ever manipulates anybody. I know I haven't. I'm just going to say I have repented for it so many times because controlling visionaries can manipulate people if they don't sell out to Jesus first. That's just the reality of it. I got to be sold out to him first. Do you know that manipulation actually is the definition of witchcraft in the Bible? Manipulation and control are one of the biggest evils that exist in the kingdom, in the world. But we're like, oh, I'm not evil because I'm not blowing up things or hating people. Or do not use our freedom for evil, but live as God's slaves. God's slaves. God's property. Appointed. I shared many years ago in a sermon that we think of like what it really means to be God's property, and it's hard to grasp. It's actually hard for us to grasp what it's like for military people to be property of the United States. Do you know military people are the property of the United States? Like, for the non-military people in the room, when you're in tech school, it gets a little easier when you're out of your training, but when you're in that first year or two, you can get in trouble for getting a sunburn because you have damaged government property. Like, literally, if you are irresponsible and your boss has a problem with you or your first sergeant, you can get a letter of reprimand because you damaged government property. You don't get to take days off just because you want to. You don't get to call in sick just because you want to. You don't get to do any of those things. And what amazes me is that there are many of us who are so fast to sign up for that. But when God says, give your tithe, or serve over here, or can you do this? Would you serve on tech team? Would you go up to Bridge Kids? Would you hand out water? And I'm just picking us. Y'all are great. Like 90% of our congregation serves all the time. So I'm not picking on you. But can you see how far apart those two truths are? I can literally sign my entire life over to the government and not have a problem with that if I join the military. But God asked me to drop a 20 in the offering, and I want to bow up and call it mine. That's culture. That's why we learn this, so we can push past culture and seek and understand what it really is to be slaves of God. Because true liberty according to the gospel, true freedom according to the gospel is the freedom to do what is right, not the freedom to do evil. Our freedom makes us slaves to God, and it's the only safe and righteous slavery in all of human history that ever has been or ever will be. But can I say it is the appointment and responsibility of a slave to do the will of their master without question? Without question. Has anybody besides me ever argued with God about something he asked you to do? Move out of the home you had for your whole family. Move to Indian Head. Buy a fixer-upper. Right, Pastor Rick? You didn't wrestle with God at all over that one. Yeah. Eh. Sorry, I just had a Joshua touched your... Never mind. Touched your hip moment. We'll move on. Be slaves to God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. How are we doing at this? How am I doing at this? How are you doing at this? If God placed us in this nation where we actually enjoy so many more freedoms and liberties than most of the world, but we don't see it that way right now and we're struggling, I want to remind us who Peter's talking to, people who are being burned at the stake like human torches and persecuted, really executed, beaten, flogged for their faith. And we're walking in freedom here in the U.S., trying to walk out freedom for Christ. Now, before you feel too beat up on, I want to confess, respecting everyone, I failed at this week. Like, I had a failure moment last week, and I did it in front of 3 people from the congregation. It was great. It was fantastic. We were in Costco, and they were shopping for water, because I can't push a cart with, 60 cases of water, whatever we bought for 4th of July. But they had my Costco card and they had the church credit card, and I was doing some things, shopping for some things while they were there just in case they had a problem. Because sometimes Costco's like, oh, it's a church card and a church credit card, no problem. And sometimes Costco follows all the rules, like I have a right to have an attitude about that. So they came to get me, and the cashier was clearly frustrated with us for not following the rules, and that's okay. And, at first I was kind of okay. And then she was like, no, you need to come over here and fill out the paperwork. Now, at this point, if I'm in Costco or have to go far, I have a crutch. So I'm in a brace and a crutch, and I am literally with my tribe with 2-3 flatbed carts full of water. I don't even remember. But she wants me to go around them to fill out the paper because Becky's not allowed because her name's not on the card. Wait a minute. That's the rule. It's their rule. It's their store. It's their card. I'm supposed to respect everyone. And I don't even remember in this whole state of his surgery and my knee if I said it out loud, but let me tell you, in my head said, are you kidding me right now? And it may have escaped my mouth. I'm sorry. I repent. Like, forgive me. I failed. It's recorded now. It's online. And I tried to come around, and our awesome, amazing volunteers, Earl and Sabrina, are trying to be nice to the lady. And I'm like, I'm coming. I don't have my glasses. I can't see. Yeah, I didn't do okay. And those are the little things. And by the way, Becky, Earl, Sabrina, thank you for wearing Jesus much better than I did in that moment. And I'm hoping it was more in my head and less out of my voice. It was all in my body language, I assure you. How are you doing at respecting everybody? How are you doing when it's something really hard? How are you doing? Maybe I should ask the question a little differently. Who do you need to work harder at respecting? If everyone is the plumb line, then who in your life do you need to work harder at respecting? By the way, there's the little things like the line at Costco or the hurt knee or the whatever, like all the things. But there's the bigger things about our religious freedoms and speech, and when we feel they're infringed upon, are we still respecting people? Am I using my freedom not just to respect others, but to love the body of Christ? Remember we said, we read his word that said he made us a people? We're people, guys. This is our tribe. How are we doing at loving the body? I want to tell you, you guys are doing awesome at loving the body within. Like, we are watching you guys serve families all over. You guys have certainly been, like, Pastor Rick and I could not have made it through without how you have stepped up to serve. The church would not have made it through well without how you have stepped up to serve. There are 2 full-time people in this church. One was out completely for 8 weeks, and one was somewhere between 20 and 50% for 6 of those 8 weeks and is just now hit half, okay? And y'all have continued, and everything has happened, and worship has happened, and serving has happened because y'all do great at loving the body of Christ here. Yeah? Like, a couple weeks ago, one of our families was in the lobby and they were talking to somebody else, and they were like, they had been out for a week or two. And they said, oh, just, it's like family. It is family. That's how God made it. And if that's hard for you when you first come in, That's okay. Like, we understand. We're not creeper stalker family. Hopefully this is good family. But God intends it to be family. We have a lot of people in our congregation that have a lot of church hurts from other places and other times. And we know it takes longer to warm up, to open up. It does in any relationship when you've been hurt. But know this. You're safe. It's safe. We're not going to be perfect. Sometimes we might not be perfect in Costco. Sometimes we might not be perfect in a lot of places. But we love and we serve, and it's safe. And not only are you invited, God ordained you as part of. But what about the rest of the body? Because the body of Christ is not just limited to your church, my church, our church, because it's all God's church. It's not limited to denomination. It's not limited to nation. It's not limited by anything except the blood of Christ. That's the plumb line right there. And if by the blood of Christ, you're in the body of Christ, you're in the kingdom, how are we doing at loving people who don't think just like us within the body? How do I handle it when I go to a large-scale event and I am dealing with a bunch of people who don't think women should preach, but I'm in a preaching workshop? Am I bashing them, or am I going, I see where you get that. I disagree for this in my head, because I'm not having that conversation unless someone wants to have an actual conversation. How are we doing when we believe in speaking in tongues or don't, and somebody else does? How are we doing when we're with our believing, sold out for God, sold out for Jesus Catholic friends, and we do not get confession, and we do not get all the tradition and how they elevate tradition sometimes? Like, we don't get that, so we just want to throw them all out. I heard a pastor one time say that Catholicism was a cult. Come on now. Jesus, the sacraments, the body of believers. Absolutely go where you fit. You're part of this particular tribe within the kingdom. We love that. If you're visiting, you're welcome. Come back and visit whenever you want. The door is open. But we do not do God or the world any favors when we are so busy bashing another denomination or another pastor or another person in the body. Parents in the room, how do you feel when you go out in public and your kids fight? Like, you might want to choke them out. You're not gonna. But you're embarrassed. And what does that say about you? Why are you embarrassed? Because what does it say about you as parents if your children can't behave in public? It actually says that they're children, and they all do it, by the way, that what the enemy yips in our ears is that we're such failures, and it's not true. They all do it. But have you ever considered how God feels up there or down here? How the Holy Spirit feels within you when you're fighting with a sibling? We got to take responsibility for that. How are we treating our brothers and sisters? We got to love them. Love them. And it says, fear God. God is the first hierarchy. Now, I want to say there's a lot of times, especially in Hebrew, where the word fear is actually means awesome. Like, you're just in awe. Like, when you step up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and you're like, whoa, awe. A lot of times. This means fear. And you know what? He's the author and creator of everything. He literally spoke the universe into being. He is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all the things. We should have some healthy fear. That's okay. Because his nature is love. And all that power and all that knowledge and all that everything was most displayed by that very God who has everything, putting on flesh and dying for us so that we could be in relationship with him. So never let fear be first, but make no mistake that God is first in the hierarchy. Before your boss, before your spouse, before your president, before your politics, before any of it, God comes first. Are we good?
Yes.
I want y'all to say, God comes first.
God comes first.
Okay, we got some sound in the room. Awesome. How often are we more afraid of getting a speeding ticket than disappointing God? All right, I'm going to leave that there. Am I showing proper respect to the emperor? Now, let me clarify, respect doesn't mean agreeing with everything someone else says or does. It means respecting. Jesus himself said to Pontius Pilate, I serve you, I answer you, I respect you, and I'm paraphrasing, because God appointed you for this place and time. Like, God puts you in this position, so I'm going to show respect to that. Christians in America, we don't have emperors, but are we showing proper respect to the president and the elected officials appointed over me? Can I tell you, we got to get this one right now. Like, we needed to get it right our whole lifetimes. But as we head into this next 6 months, can we please all commit some prayer and fasting time to this? Because I know I sit in a room full of passionate, engaged people who are politically aware, and I know that you sit on every side of the aisle in this room, and I'm sure on our family online. So when it says respect the emperor, or we say respect the president, it means the president of today, and the president of 6 years ago, and the president of 20 years ago, and the president of next year, and 8 years, and 20 years from then. It means respect. That doesn't mean you can't disagree. See, we get a pass. Here in this time, when he's talking to these people, when Peter is talking to this specific culture, they are in the middle of life and death persecution from the emperor. There is no freedom of speech. They are having to hide, they are having to run away, or they are having to stand and be killed for what they believe. And Peter says, based on what Jesus said and the unction of the Holy Spirit, respect the emperor. We get to walk in our nation in free speech with our right to vote, with our invitation to be engaged in the political process. All of that. We have all of that. But we're supposed to do all of that with respect. And if they could do it in Peter's time, if the church, if our tribe, because they are our tribe, our family, 2,000 years ago could do this under that rule, then Christian Americans, we do not get a pass. But that brings a question, and it's one for each of you to answer individually and answer over this next week. How can I show respect to government rulers even when I think they're absolutely wrong? How do you do that? How do we do that? I don't have your answer, but God does. I do want to say that we need to figure it out now. Set boundaries for how you will behave over this next 6 months now. I didn't just repent and say I was sorry. Like, I know it's kind of funny and everybody was laughing, but I was really mortified at Costco. Like, I don't think I threw the tantrum I feel like I threw inside my head. But I have decided how I will act in Costco from here on out. And I've been there, like, forever we've been Costco. I don't think I've ever been at all grumpy with a cashier. But trust me, I have made a decision for how I will behave and how I will specifically seek out that cashier to be extra friendly to her, whether she's grumpy or not. Because that's irrelevant to my response. Figure out now how you will respect the emperor and all the politicians appointed under the emperor, how you will respect everyone over this next 6 months and set those boundaries. And man, we all have everything on all our devices now. So I'd love to say, post it on your desk. but your desk is mobile and it goes everywhere. Settle it in your heart how you won't engage with certain posts, how you will behave, what you will say. And again, bonus, guys, we're in the land of freedom. We get to go out and talk about what we are for, what we believe in, what is important to us. We get to talk it. We get to vote it. We get to engage in the parties within it. And you should do all of that. But be about what you are for and respect even when you are against. Are we okay? And can we just all thank God that we're not going to be beaten, arrested, or executed for doing that? Seriously. Because I've been in countries where the women wear burqas, and if they step more than 6 feet away from their male escort, they beat them with a really big billy stick. We don't get that here. Freedom. And I want to remind you, and we've said this before, Pastor Rick and I have both said this, because it's getting real quiet. We're not saying don't be involved in the process. Go be involved in the process. If you're called to it, go be involved in the party. Like, be the voice of Jesus in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Libertarian Party or wherever you go. Be the voice of Jesus, but take your Jesus into there and don't bring that into here. Are we good, church? And no social media ranting. That's a sidebar. Living as a slave to God, guys. Not in bondage to the world. Serving with deep love and respect and grace. That is how we are to wield the freedom that we have been given in Christ. Which takes us to the summation of this: living a life of freedom requires laying down my independence. Make it a little simpler. Living a life of freedom requires laying down my freedom. Living a life of freedom means taking my freedom and putting it in Jesus' hands and saying, yes, Lord, to whatever he says to do. And will there be those of us, are there those of us in this room currently active duty who are called to be willing to sacrifice even their very lifeblood for their friend? Yes. Are we all called to do it for our faith? Yes, Peter literally did. And it does not escape me that many of us in this room have buried friends and family who have sacrificed everything to protect us. I've been to my share of funerals at Arlington. Thank God, he always came home walking. But it matters. And it matters that people are willing to defend our way of life, but that has to be anchored not in the flag, but in the cross. Because Jesus' command to love and demonstrate that love by laying down one's life for one's friend has far more to do with how we live than how we die. I have to get in my N.T. Wright quote for the day. Serving the true God by living a peaceful, wise, visibly good life is in the end far more revolutionary than simply overthrowing a corrupt regime. Church, the bottom line in all of this living a life of freedom for us, our bottom line is that in the kingdom, laying down our life has far more to do with how I live than how I die. And that is the true appointment and responsibility of the freedom that we have been given. And I'd love to pull some sci-fi, this is your mission if you choose to accept it, or Mission Impossible or whatever, but we said yes to Jesus. It is our mission. So how will we walk in freedom this week?